Jesus' name we now pray. Amen. Let us turn now in God's word to 2 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter. And we're going to turn to chapter 3. Our text this morning will be on verses 10 to 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, but for context, we're going to read from the start of verse 1. And this section of God's word deals with the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading now from verses 1 to 13, let us hear God's holy word. Beloved, and I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title for this morning's message is The Coming Day of the Lord's Return. The Coming Day of the Lord's Return. I think it would be fair to say that this world does not understand what we believe. I think it would be fair to say that the world does not like what we believe. And today, perhaps if we've forgotten this, I think we've had more and more examples with our government clearly preferring sports and entertainment above the Sabbath day worship. This is happening all around the world, all too sadly. For many, what we do here and come before our God in heaven to do in the name of Jesus Christ is not seen as essential. It's not seen as important as the economy. They don't believe what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many scoffers in the world. People who think the Lord is not going to return. Many scoffers. Scoffers who think we follow something akin to a fairy tale. Anyone who's spent any time in universities will see this. We know this also from attempts to witness to people at work and to reach out to our neighbors with the gospel. Peter knew that there would be scoffers in the last days. Scoffers, it says here in verse 3 of this chapter, verse 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers who would deny that the world once was judged. They would deny that worldwide judgment that came in the flood. As it says in verse 5, we are living in those last days. Not the last generation. The Bible describes the last days as the time from the time around the New Testament to the end of time. Paul writes to the Hebrews, in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In these last days, Paul was writing in the midst of those last days. These last days were spoken of when the gospel was spread around the Roman Empire that did not understand the gospel. They did not understand this Christian religion that was turning the world upside down. It was foolish to them. That is the world in which Peter's readers, the first readers of this letter, were dealing with. Not too different to today. Not too different at all to today. Peter writes, as they may be tempted to listen to the doubts. Listen to the scoffers. There's always a reason why the apostles deal with what they deal with in their letters. It's not just to use up time. They're dealing with real issues that were really affecting people. Doubts of whether the Lord would return. Doubts over the promises of God. And to remind us that Christ would surely return. They needed to be reminded that he was not slack. God was not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. It seems to be taking so long for the Lord's return. Many of the scoffers will say, where is he? Do we need to be reminded that he is coming back? Consider the fear that exists in our society today. Fear of death. And let us not pretend that this fear has not affected the church. Surely we need to be reminded and comforted by Christ that he is coming back. The one whom not even the grave could keep. We're going to look at from verse 10, beginning with the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, under these four headings. Number one, a certain coming. Number two, a coming transformation. Number three, an expected coming. And four, finally, a coming righteousness, a coming righteousness. Number one, a certain coming, a certain coming. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Why does this need to be said by Peter at all? Why is this even necessary? Surely, such a short time had passed since the resurrection of Christ that there would be no doubting. Surely they would know this. This is so basic. Or we might think this is so basic. People know this. People know the Lord is coming back. We might even be like that with our children sometimes. We can take things for granted about what we believe and don't believe in the church today. At this time, Peter is writing this letter. It's about in the 60s AD, about 64 AD, 63 AD. The church wasn't perfect. They struggled. They feared. They doubted. And with that doubt, scoffers would come. Scoffers would come as surely as night follows day. Scoffers would come and deny that Christ would return. They would claim that it was so long for his return, so that somehow he is slack. He has somehow forgotten you. He is somehow not going to keep his promise. And we think that's madness, perhaps, because this is such a short time after his resurrection and ascension. But what is really the Lord's long-suffering, his kindness and patience toward those people who he will bring to repentance. The context here, verse 9, he's not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering toward us. They look at it and say, the Lord is slack. Not at all. He is long-suffering. And in that context, there would be no doubt some who would doubt. Doubts would creep in. And so Peter writes this, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. He will return. His promises are not. He is not slack concerning his promises. And it would come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? He would come as a thief in the night. Another way to say that is unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. No one expects a thief to come. That's how the thief breaks into your house, especially at nighttime. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44 says this, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So as a thief in the night, it's a common metaphor at the time, something that would come unexpectedly. It won't be expected by the scoffers. It won't be expected by unbelievers. I pray that this describes no one here. That this does not describe anyone here. How many expected the coming of the flood? Noah preaches for many years, and only 8. How many scoffed at the idea of judgment coming back then? Most ignored the warnings and thought it was just foolish. The message of the cross was seen as foolishness. How many today, perhaps even including people who are in pews across our land, who have not been truly born again, ignore the certainty of this coming? It is certain. Nothing will stop it, and nothing will get in its way. It is coming. Number one, a certain coming. Number two, a coming transformation. A coming transformation. What will happen at this coming day of the Lord's return? 2 Peter verse 10, or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. A great change will occur in this world. A great change. Just as the old world before the time of the flood was radically changed by the flood. Not in exactly the same way, but it also was transformed. Peter earlier talks about how this world perished under the flood. And we can see that. The flood came. Life expectancy dropped dramatically. People used to live for hundreds of years upon the earth. And then the time was reduced drastically to live about 120 years or less. Peter here now describing this coming great transformation in the world uses very vivid language which describes the great power and speed of this change when it will come. It says here that in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. With a great noise. Another way to translate that, you could also say with a roar. A roar. And the idea here, it's describing an intense activity. An intense, powerful activity that will overcome the world. Almost like a crash. Something like a rushing force akin to the speed of an attacking animal. That's what this Greek word portrays. Very vivid language to describe the speed and ferocity of the coming of this day. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. It won't be some timid coming. It will come with power and it will be awe-inspiring. Should we all be shaking as we think of these things? May the Lord give us a taste of how truly awesome He is and how powerful He is. The old world, this world will burn up. There will be bringing in of the new, a transformed world. Not in a sense that this world will be thrown in the bin. But this world will be redeemed. This earth has also been affected by sin. We have been affected by sin. Death has come upon this world. But this world has been affected by sin. In Genesis 3, 17 and 18, it says this. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Romans 8:21-22 states this, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's something we often forget. This world, the corruption that affects this world, talks about the bondage of corruption. This world itself will be delivered from. The creation itself. This present world we live in will be transformed dramatically. The old world burned up. This old world will be judged. Judged. Judgment will come and transform. And what impact should this reality have on our lives? This world will not be just taken up and put in the bin and start with a brand new one. It will be redeemed. It will be renewed. But which world are we more invested in? Which world are we more invested in? This present fallen world or the world to come? Which world should we be focused on? Which one will last? Which one will? And which one will be dissolved? As it says here, very vivid, dramatic language Peter is using here to show how much of a change there will be. Dissolve, what manner, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of persons ought you to be with this reality, with this truth that is certainly coming? Which world should we be focused on? Does it make sense to spend most of our time on the things that will one day be dissolved and burned up? Not at all. Not at all. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our money? You can often tell by what's important to someone, by what they do with their time or their money. What did they invest in? What do you spend? Do you give generously to the Lord's work through the church? Or does your money all go on your hobbies and things of little value, things that are okay some of the time? Does it take up all of your money? Does it take up all of your time? Does it take up all of your thoughts? So much so that it comes in and crowds out the thoughts of the Lord, even on the Sabbath day. Are you concerned? Are you invested in the spread of the gospel throughout the earth? Things that are eternal. Things that are eternal. Thinking upon the world that will come. Or are we thinking merely about financial comfort? And I don't want to diminish the pain of the difficulty of paying bills. That can be its own stress and strain. But we should not make an idol out of it. We should not live for financial comfort here and now. What happens if we see, as this text should show us, that we can't bring these things with us, we can't bring our hobbies, we can't bring our jobs, we can't bring our projects, our houses, our cars, or anything else that we may have, it'll all burn up. But what will be left is something far greater. An inheritance in heaven. Far greater riches that make all the things we say no to as Christians, as believers, seem but dust in comparison with the great riches of heaven. If we see this reality, this world will be burned up, it will be transformed, it will be changed. How should we be living in holy conduct and godliness? What should our lives look like? If our focus is on what will last, surely it will affect how we live. Surely it will affect everything about us. Everything. So number one, a certain coming. Number two, a certain transformation. Number three now, an expected coming. Verses 11 and 12 of our text. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What is our focus to be on? We're not to be unfocused, just merely taking our eyes off what is not as important, but we're to be focused on what? Verse 12 says this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, as we said earlier, scoffers are not looking and not expecting this day to come. They think it will not come. But we are to be different from them. They're not looking for the day of the Lord, but we should be, as believers in Jesus Christ. Looking for and hastening the coming. Verse 13 also says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for. Our focus, our attention, the eye of faith is looking towards something. There is an expectation with God's people. Not the date, not the time. No man knows that. God knows that. But not the date or the time of the coming of the Lord, but the expectation that he will come. So different to the scoffers, and so different it will make to our holy conduct and godliness. We may be tempted to think that people who are not focused on the matters and obsessed about the things of this world are, isn't the expression, of no earthly good. This is not true. To be looking for the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, is not some form of escapism. At least it shouldn't be. It is not about merely trying to escape the trials of this world. We could think of some of the rapture theories that are prevalent for the last 200 years. And I used to be a believer in the pre-tribulation rapture earlier on in my Christian walk. But there can be comfort in that. The certain pain that is coming in the future, we won't be there for that. Isn't that a relief? The reason we're excited about this, the reason we're to look forward to this, is not even necessarily the event itself or to avoid anything. It is this: we are excited and look forward to him. Him. The coming of Christ. To be excited and looking for him because of who he is, not because we're trying to avoid anything on this earth. What does that look like? To be excited for his return doesn't just mean we sit in our armchairs and do nothing. It means wanting to be like Christ. If we look for him, if we expect him to come back, surely we will wish to be more like him. What does that look like? Well, the keeping of the law of God. Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:12. If you love me, keep my commandments. No, you are not saved by keeping the commandments. He kept them in our place. But the fruit of loving him, it looks like commandment keeping. Peter writes also of hastening, verse 12, hastening his coming. What does that mean? Hastening the coming. Does it mean that we can somehow speed up the return of Christ by our activity? No, not at all. That is not the case at all. This word hastening could be described as doing something as quickly as possible. It's like you're doing it in a hurry. There's an urgency to it. But in our urgency, we cannot change the time in which he comes. But we are to live with a sense of urgency, a sense of that hurry, a sense of, not with slackness, but with expectation. We're to live as those people who are expecting him to return, and expectant people. Imagine if you're at work and someone tells you that your boss will be coming to examine your work. You're in the office. What tends to happen with your work when the boss is coming back to examine what is going on? Do people work harder or do people work less? People work a lot harder. That sloppiness is taken out of certain things that you're doing. It makes a difference to how we work. Because we know the boss is coming. And we also work more urgently with a sense of purpose. Well, something even far more important than that. Our King is coming. Our King is coming. What should we be doing with such knowledge? He's coming back. We cannot change when he comes. We cannot predict when he comes. But we labor with that sense of that expectation. That expectation. Labor in sharing the gospel. There's an urgency in which we try to reach our neighbors because we know that the time is short. We're patient, of course, as well, for the opportunities, but there's a sense of urgency, not a sense of slackness. Labor to make it to church during this pandemic when it is difficult to do so. It is difficult to do so. Labor to help isolated believers who feel perhaps neglected during the pandemic. There are people who are very lonely at this time. That might be a phone call. That might be all sorts of things. Labor in reading the word of the living God. How much do we read and feed upon God's word? And laboring upon our knees with an urgency that he's coming back. That he is truly coming back. Finally, number four. So we dealt with a certain coming, a coming transformation, an expected coming, and finally, a coming righteousness, a coming righteousness. What will he bring? What will he bring? What will his reign bring? Verse 13 tells us this. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What will he bring? The old world is redeemed, transformed. But what will Christ bring to this world, what this world lacks? this world lacks. It says he will bring a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. Righteousness. Perfect righteousness. New heavens and a new earth without sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Without sin. Because this world to come, this age to come, will be without sin. It will also be without suffering. And it's so sad. There's fallen believer, fallen creatures, we blame God and not sin for the suffering in the world. Why is there suffering? Because of sin. Not because God is cruel. God is kind. God is merciful. But he is also just. He will bring righteousness to dwell on this earth, which is, this is wonderful. If we're in Jesus Christ, if our heart has been so changed that we now love the law of God, we've been regenerated, given the Spirit of God to dwell in us. Those in Christ are redeemed, clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. That is wonderful. An even greater fullness. The fullness of righteousness, perfect holiness for all eternity. But, however, if you're not clothed with Christ's righteousness, then you are naked before him. When justice, perfect righteousness comes, the day of the Lord will be a day of darkness. A day of darkness. And we read earlier in Joel chapter 2 about the day of the Lord. But there's a warning also in Amos. Amos 5 verse 18 says this: "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." To many, the day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. The wrath of God, darkness, will come upon unbelievers, whether they are inside the professing church or outside the professing church. Regardless of your background, regardless of your heritage, regardless of anything else. That warning by Amos was given to a people who believed they were God's people. We are to be excited about the return of Christ. Of course we are. But there is a warning to a rebellious people that the return of Christ will not be light to all. It will be light to you, dear Christian, who are suffering, who the weight of sin, who mourn over your sin. For the Christian who is tired of the injustice in this world, when the unrighteous seem to triumph, evade justice, perhaps the rich and certain people, because they have better solicitors or barristers or whatever the case may be. It seems at times that the unrighteous prosper in this world and that the weak are often oppressed. But he will bring righteousness. He will bring perfect righteousness in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no more delay of justice. Perfect righteousness will come. And what is this day to you? Is it a day of light or is it a day of darkness? When Christ comes in his fullness, in which righteousness dwells, it is a fearful day for most upon this earth. For most, the vast majority of the people on this earth, it is a fearful day. Even in our own province, where for hundreds of years the gospel has been preached faithfully by many men, many have rejected that warning, and it will be a day of darkness. What should you do if you are under that wrath? Flee from the wrath to come. Call upon the name of the Lord. Trust Him alone, so that when He returns, you can also rejoice where righteousness dwells. This day is coming. It is more certain than your next breath, far more certain than your next breath, than your next heartbeat. Our plans may be all over the place with COVID. We may not know when the next thing may be canceled or postponed or whatever the case may be, but this will not be canceled and this day will not be postponed. Everything that comes to pass has been decreed by God. It is unavoidable, regardless of who you are, whether you're rich, poor, young, old, religious, irreligious. It does not matter. There is not one person who can avoid this coming day of the Lord's return. Are you ready? That is the question. There are two groups of people on this earth. There are those ready, who are looking to Christ, who are expecting His return. And those who are not ready, they scoff at the idea. They think it is foolishness. They think it is fairy tales to think that He will come back. Should we not rush to warn sinners? Should we not labor with expectation? Eternal death or eternal life. That is what is before us. Oh, may He come. May He come quickly. Amen.